book of Romans in chapter number 8. Romans in chapter number 8. I left my Bible right on the front pew there. Babies do have a way of distracting you. Romans chapter number 8. I know y'all thought I was done with Romans a while back, but there's never enough that can be said for any one portion of your Bible. But I want to look at a thought that I preached on last Sunday morning. We're going to read the same verse, and I want to extend that thought tonight on the thought of killing sin or the mortification of sin. The Bible word is the mortification of sin. And I want to do, probably more than preaching tonight, I want to do teaching. And I think that we have a lot of preaching about sin, but it would do us good to have some teaching about sin, because there are some things we need to know. Preaching charges the will, but teaching informs the mind. And you can have the will to do something, but you've got to know how to go about doing it as well. So that's what I want to do tonight. So just go ahead and mark it down. We'll be kind of teaching tonight a little bit and from the Scriptures on the work of mortification. Now, before we read, I do want the church to remember Brother Bobby Clark and Miss Teresa. Teresa's in the hospital. She went to Rome Medical after the service this morning. She has pneumonia again. Of course, she struggled with cancer and many health issues. So please pray for Teresa, that God would be with her. And then I want the church to especially pray for Preston Wells, the young boy with cancer. He is really not doing well right now, not responding to the treatments, and he really needs our prayers, very desperately needs our prayers. So they're asking all the churches that can to please pray for this young man. So remember these two things, and we'll pray over them tonight after we read. But Romans 8, look in verse 13 with me. If you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall" what? Live. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the service this morning. Lord, we know that you are a God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers. In Psalm chapter 18, where we read, Lord, you will move the earth to answer prayer. Lord God, you are our stay and our anchor, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray tonight for Miss Teresa, that you'd be with her. I pray for Cindy Shillings, that you'd be with her. Lord, I pray for young Preston, that you'd please be with this young man and his family. God, that you would grant healing and grace, that your will would be done. Lord, that your glory and your grace would be evidenced in his life and the trial that he's going through right now. And may souls be saved as a result of it. Lord, may you be glorified. I pray now that you'd help me to teach and to preach to your church for a few minutes something that would be of a help to them. Lord, we don't want to drag them down. We don't want to bore them tonight. We don't want to depress them. But God, we want to equip the saints to fight sin and fight Satan. So help us for a few minutes tonight, God, and we'll be grateful. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk tonight about the work of mortification. Last Sunday morning, I preached on killing sin, and as I've already said, I want to go back and plow a little further into that subject of killing sin. Now, I've never really done this before. To my knowledge, before tonight, I've never really done this, but the message tonight, the thrust of the message, and the main points of this message, I got from another preacher. Now, I don't try to do that, and if I ever do, I always try to give credit. I'm not out to steal another man's work and to sell it as my own. Anytime I quote some other preacher or book or commentary, I try to always tell you all so you know. Well, I'll have you know, I've been reading a book, a wonderful book by John Owen on the mortification of sin, and it's a blessing. I wish every Christian could read it. It's about 400 years old, so it is hard to read. It's about archaic English. It's hard to read, but the principles in it are wonderful. And so I thought maybe I would take some of this. It's been such a blessing to me and Madison that I thought we would just preach on it a little bit as the Lord sees fit. So that's where I got it tonight. It's a wonderful book if anybody's interested in it. But I do believe that Christians need to understand the nature of sin, and they need to understand the fight that they have against sin. We need to be equipped to fight. Just like in any war, when we go to war, it is important to study the tactics and the methods of our enemy. And our enemy is sin. And sin does have tactics, and sin does have methods. Now, I'm not talking about Satan. He has his tactics and his methods, but I want you to know that there's a personal war against your flesh and your sinful flesh. And your flesh that dwells in you has tactics and it has methods. Any man that would go to war must know the tactics and methods of his enemy. He must study them, but he also must have a good inventory of every weapon and every soldier that he has at his disposal to fight that enemy. There's a lot of Christians that we don't know anything about the real tactics or methods of sin. We're constantly surprised when our sins flare up, and we shouldn't be, because they surprise us almost every day, don't they? How many times are we surprised at the sins which so easily beset us? And a lot of times Christians don't have an inventory on the weapons that they have to fight those sins. So that's why I'm preaching and teaching on this tonight. And again, let me say that Satan is not our only enemy. We fight Satan, yes, but we are to primarily fight sin. Sin is our greatest enemy, and it dwells within us. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to kill Satan. He tells us several occasions to kill sin. And we leave it up to God to kill Satan, but it is in our power through the Spirit to kill sin, to mortify it. So let me quickly give you just a brief recap of last Sunday morning, and then I want to give you several things tonight about the work of mortification. You need to remember tonight, number one, the source of our sin is in our own natures. You will remember that, I'm sure, from last Sunday morning. We know that the source of sin is in us. In Romans 7, it says that sin dwells in us, that sin captivates us. Sin is like a poisoned spring within us. It can only belch forth poisonous water. And every lost sinner without God has that poisonous spring, that sinful nature that produces nothing but sin. And we call that the works of the flesh. Now, you'll need to remember that if you're not saved, not only do you have a bad spring, but there is no good spring either. You can't bring forth good water, only bad. In Romans 7, he said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And in a sinner, that sin that is bubbling up out of his nature, that sin cannot be dried up. The spring cannot be dried up. The streams can only be diverted. We can only try and fix our sin outwardly, but we can't keep it from coming out. It's in our hearts. We also saw that sin has a deceiving power. A man that's caught up in sin, sin darkens our intellect. It darkens our reasoning. It darkens our judgment so that our souls can be callous to our own sins and insensible to them. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why would a man cold-bloodedly murder another man knowing he may spend the rest of his life in jail for doing it? Because that man is so engulfed by sin that it has darkened his reasoning to the point that he would carry out that sin to his own judgment. And that's in a sense really how all sinners are. But then last week we saw that the solution to our sin is in Christ. Christ did two things to save us from sin. Number one, he died for our sins. Romans 8, he condemned sin in the flesh so that we could be saved. And then number two, when you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in, and his job is to literally kill sin inside of us, to really kill it, to effectively and actually take care of the sin that used to dominate us. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God indwells us. He regenerates us. He makes us new. He gives us a new nature, which is like a new spring, and it flows from the Spirit of God. And everything that flows from that spring, we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So the Spirit can actually and effectively dry up the spring of the old nature and wither the root of sin, and we can have real victory over sin as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we cooperate with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God may kill sin and produce righteousness. And now, what is left for us to do, being given this gift, we are told in Romans 8:13 to mortify sin the rest of our days. Through the Spirit, the whole work is to be carried out by degrees, one step at a time. We are to go on killing sin. Look in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. By the way, that catches us up. So now we're off of last Sunday's sermon. We're in now tonight's sermon. And Colossians 3 and verse number 5. Look what Paul has to say there. I'm just trying to emphasize for a minute the command that we have to kill sin. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians in chapter number 3, in verse number 5, Paul tells us in this book, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That those members are the old man, the old body of death that is still lingering in us. The Bible calls that indwelling sin, sin that still dwells in us. He said that we're to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Notice, when ye lived in them. There was a day before you were saved when you lived in them and you walked in them, but now you don't live in them and you don't walk in them, but you're commanded to kill them. In verse 8, but now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And so he goes on. This is our job as Christians, to kill sin. Think about that as your job description. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul put it another way. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What he was saying is that old nature that rises up in me and swells itself up, I, through the Spirit, I subdue it. I keep it under. I discipline it. Lest I control it through the Spirit, lest it controls me. That's the work of killing sin. That's what we're to do. I want to give you tonight six reasons why that we must be consciously killing sin all our days. We need to be conscious and aware every day of the fight that we have with our sin. If we can only get these six things in our hearts, and if we would only be conscious about killing sin, then half the battle is fought there. I want you to notice, we'll just go right through these. Number one, reasons why we should always be killing sin. Number one, indwelling sin always abides in us while we are in this world. These are simple things, but I want you to understand them. Even though you're saved, the old nature, the old man, he is dethroned. Legally, he's already dead. God's already pronounced judgment on him, but his execution hasn't happened yet. In the record book of God's law, he's already dead, but he's not dead in effective reality. But he is dethroned, the old nature. And we do, through the new nature, have the ability to say no to sin and to have victory over him. But the sin is still there. The habits that you had before you're saved, they're still there after you're saved. The desires you had before you got saved, they're still there after you got saved. I'm grateful for the testimonies I hear of people that get saved and then they automatically, they quit drinking or they quit doing this or they quit that, just cold turkey. But I'll be honest with you, really, there's no biblical expectation anywhere that those things immediately stop or you're not saved. That's just not true. The Bible teaches that sanctification is a progress. It's a process, and the sins that were there in your old self are still there after, and they still must be dealt with. There is sin always abiding in us. A lot of times we have this idea when we deal with sin, if I can just pray hard enough, if I could just fast all week long, if I could just not eat anything for 10 days, then maybe this desire would leave me. And I've thought that way many a time, but I've come to realize that that is not true. Now, God may miraculously give that or grant that, but the way that I have studied in Scripture is those sins, like weeds in a garden, no matter how many times you pull them, they're still there. The old man is still there. And he may be beat down, but he is not gone until the day that our bodies are redeemed and we're in heaven with Christ and perfected. And so we need to understand, guess what? The lust you're facing today, the inordinate affection you're facing today, the anger, the bitterness, the depression, whatever that sin is, you're going to face it tomorrow. Just get that in your head right now. You're going to face it next week and next year. It may not be as strong as it is now. There is a way through the Spirit of God to put down those urgings of the flesh, but they're still there. And you may always face them, which is why we need to always be vigilant in killing sin, because it's always abiding. In 1 John 1:8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In Philippians 3:12, Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." Nobody's perfect in this life. No one claims to be, but we all have indwelling sin abiding in us. Number two, indwelling sin is not only always abiding in you, but it's always acting in you. The flesh that is within you, that old man, is always busy. You see, he's dethroned, but he's still in our hearts and in our lives. That old nature is always laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. You know that song, that pop song, "The Heart Wants What It Wants"? That's true, but in a very bad way. The flesh wants what it wants. The flesh wants to bring forth the works of the flesh. That's what it craves. It's what it desires. And the flesh in us is always, always laboring to have its way. In James 1:14, I'll not read you the verse, but in verse 14 and 15, the sinful man in us is always tempting, always conceiving sin, and always drawing us away if we'll let it entice us. That's what it does. It's always laboring to that effect. Satan doesn't have to tempt you for you to be tempted. Your own lusts and your own flesh may draw you into a place of temptation very easily. In every moral action, any time that you're faced with a decision to do right or to do wrong, indwelling sin is inside you, and it's always either inclining you to do evil or trying to hinder you from doing good. Does everybody experience that battle within? Always, every decision you make between now and heaven, the flesh will always be there trying to stop you from doing right and trying to push you to do that which is evil. It is always laboring because it wants what it wants. In Galatians 5:17, it says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. These are contrary, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." It's always against the Spirit of God and the things of God. That's why in Hebrews 12:1, we're told to put off the sin which doth so easily what? Beset us. It hinders us. Sin, listen to this, is always laboring. You say, "Revis, I don't really feel the laborings of sin." First of all, that's a bad sign if you're a Christian. Sin is never less quiet than when it seems to be the most quiet. Anybody have that experience with your kid? They're in the living room playing, and all of a sudden it's quiet. And you're like, "What are they doing?" And that's when house fires start and bombs go off and kids get into all kinds when they're the most quiet, right? I would say that if you do not have a conscious awareness of what sin is, what your their struggles that you're having and sins you're facing, and you're saying, I don't think I got anything going on," it probably means that sin already has you in a lot of ways and has deceived you. Sin is never less quiet than when it seems most quiet. And for the most part, and this is John Owen speaking, I quote from him a little bit here, "The waters of sin are, for the most part, they're the most deep when they're the most still." The water's the most deep when it's the most still. So sin is always laboring. If sin ever leaves you alone, then we can leave sin alone. But it will never leave you alone between now and heaven. Sin is always acting against us, so shouldn't we be always acting against sin? Some sins, listen to this, some sins are more sensible than others. The sin of lust or the sin of anger, they're very sensible sins. They're there. But let me be clear, just because you're not dealing with a more sensible sin, there are other sins that can be active in your heart that you may not immediately recognize so easily. The Christian can look at another Christian and judge them for their lust or their anger, but they may have the sin of the pride of life wreaking havoc in their heart and they don't even see it. Or the sin of the love of the world. They don't even realize it. So they're all acting whether they're sensible or not. But I'll say this, every single day, either sin will prevail over you or you will prevail over sin. Every day is that fight. So if you don't check in for that fight every day, Paul said, I die daily, then you lose. And sin gains ground every day. Either sin gains ground or we do. So number one, sin is always abiding. Number two, sin is always acting. And number three, if we leave sin alone, it will bring forth soul-destroying and scandalous sins. John Owen says this in his book, sin always aims at the utmost. The lust of your flesh, and when I say lust, I'm talking about that lust can be any inordinate affection, anything. That is a wrong desire. Lust always aims to bring forth the perfect sin if we leave it alone. How does a man murder another man? Haven't you wondered? How could he ever be so darkened in his mind to do that? That's because that man has let anger go unchecked for a long time. And when you let a sin go and go and go, sin always progresses. Sin would go to the utmost. The flesh would always have its way to the final degree. This is sort of, I'm just kind of trying to characterize maybe the process that sin has. The flesh, when it first has a desire to sin, the flesh will make you a modest proposal about that sin. Would you just do this? Would you just let this slide or go this far? And when sin and the lust of your flesh makes that proposal, if you accept that proposal and indulge that sin, that craving of the flesh, just a little bit, that sin gains ground in your heart and it gains ground in your affections. Now, if you're saved, here's what will happen. As soon as you indulge that sin and you have time to think about it, most of us will jump back in horror that we indulge that sin. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I can't believe I thought that about him. I cannot believe I said that to my wife. I cannot believe I had those thoughts or I did that or blah, blah, blah. And listen, that is a reaction, but oftentimes the Spirit of God gives us true grievance over that, but even a lost man can do that. Even a lost man can jump back at what he's done and what he may not be accustomed to. At first, the heart shrinks back in horror, not believing that it's done this. And listen, this is what sin will do. Sin will hide in its shell like a turtle until you're done being upset. Sin will play dead like a possum. And you think that because you got so upset and you slapped yourself for a day that you really showed your sin who's the boss and you got so upset you ran it off. It's not run off. It's right there, right where it was. But it's acting dead. It's not moving. And what happens is the person, you can drum up your emotions like dust. And you can drum them up so big you can't see the sin and you think it's gone, but it's still there. But you just had a crying fit or whatever about what you did. It's still there. And what happens is when the dust settles, the sin stays, and the sin will stay in the place in the soul till we're desensitized to it, till we get used to it again. Till it doesn't shock us that we continue to coddle that sin and the heart is hardened, and then that sin begins to press forward a little bit more because the cravings of the flesh are never satisfied. The Bible says the eye of man's never satisfied. Hell is enlarged itself, and sins are that way as well. The flesh is never happy, never has enough. And listen, sin in your life, if it goes unchecked, will go all the way as far as it possibly can. And nothing prevents this but mortification of sin. Nothing prevents this but us, through the Spirit, with the Word of God, fighting sin hand and foot and checking it at every move and driving it back and withering its root and growing in grace. There is nothing that will stop it but you rising up with the Word of God at every time you see it move to kill it. That's the only way. You know, in the armor of God, all the armor of God is defensive except for one piece of armor. What is that? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says, mortify your deeds of the body through the Spirit, and the Spirit equips us with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. The Christian that mortifies sin will take that sword and will kill sin. John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So we see, number one, sin's always abiding. Number two, sin is always acting. Number three, sin would always go to the utmost if we let it. And then number four, we need to be killing sin all our days because, number four, this is the main reason why the Spirit and the new nature were given to us. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look in verse number 4. We've already read in our main text, Romans 8:13, that it's through the Spirit that we kill sin. But in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This is a reference to the new nature given us. Now, why are we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Lust. You see, there's a connection. The new nature is given. The Holy Spirit is given so that through them we may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's why the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God has a positive work and a negative work in your soul. Sanctification is both positive and negative. The Spirit of God positively produces good fruit, and negatively he kills bad fruit. That's what the Spirit of God is in us to do. And it takes both of those things to be holy. And in fact, you can't have both. It actually is one or the other. You walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if the Spirit of God is given to us mainly for the purpose of killing sin, if we do not kill sin, we are sinning against the Spirit of God. So to not kill sin is a sin against the very Spirit of God that's given to us to do that very thing. Look at number five. Our soul will be greatly cast down if we don't kill sin. And I preached on this morning and touched on it about how sin weakens the heart and the mind, how sin intercepts the affections of God's love so that we can't see it, we can't feel it as we once did. It breaks fellowship. Sin will greatly cast down our souls. Let me read to you Psalm 31 and verse number 10. Psalm 31 and verse number 10. He said, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth. Why? Because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. In Psalm 40 in verse number 12, he said, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Sin will cause your strength to fail, your heart to fail. It intercepts the fellowship of God and the graces and the gifts of God that come through us through the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin takes hold of your affections. Where should your affections be set on? Things above God. And anytime you sin, your flesh is taking your affections and setting them upon whatever that sin is. And that takes your affections away from God. Sin, of course, would weaken and cast down the soul. And let me say this again. If you're struggling with joy or strength in your Christian life, maybe you ought to do a checkup and see if there are any unmortified sins in your heart and in your life. And then number six, and I'll be closing with this, and I've already kind of got into it. We cannot grow in and perfect holiness if we don't kill sin. Look in 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's chapter 7 if I wrote it down right. That don't sound right, but it may be. 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 7. In verse 1, Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So notice this. Everybody knows as a Christian, yeah, I'm supposed to be holy. I'm supposed to perfect it. That means grow it, mature it, become more holy. But he clearly says there's a connection between that negative side and that positive side. If we're going to be holy, which is positive, we've got to put off the filthiness of sin, which is the negative. We've got to kill that. And what I'm simply saying here, folks, is that you're never going to make progress in holiness, no matter how much you read your Bible, how much you go to church, how much Christian music you listen to. You can do all those things, and in hopes they'll make you more holy, but if you're not actively going about the war of killing sin, you are not progressing in holiness. I have that problem, thinking that if I listen to enough sermons a week, if I read my Bible, if I try to pray and do the, and those are all good things, but if there is not an action after them, where I rise up from prayer and I rise up from the Word of God, and as I'm listening to that Christian music or that sermon, that I'm going about checking my lusts and checking my sinful desires and making war against them, if I'm not actively trying to put away the filth of the flesh, then I'm joking with myself. I'm not progressing in holiness, no matter how much good preaching or whatever it may be that I listen to. Let not that man think that he makes any progress in holiness if he does not walk over the neck of his own lusts. There's a lot of us that we can make a lot of noise of religion. We can do a lot of religious duties. We can do a lot of things. But having a noise of religion doesn't appear that we're actually becoming more holy. It really just means we're becoming more busy. But we're to put away sin so that we may be more holy. As the musicians come, I want to give you three things in closing that will help you to see if you are walking an unmortified course. Are you a Christian that's not been killing sin for a while? You've not even thought about it? When's the last time you prayed about it? You say, I think I'm fine. Let me give you three things. Just test yourself quickly with these three things and ask yourself, am I actually killing sin? If these things are true for you, then I would pray tonight. Number one, if you have slight thoughts of sin, then you're in trouble. It's just that simple. If you're able to think of your own sin or even others' sins, and you're able to think of that in a slight way, the Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. But you know what? When sin has its way in our hearts, it makes us fools. And we laugh at sin, and we mock sin, and we think lightly of it. If you're able to have slight thoughts of sins, we need to pray tonight. Number two, if you're able on a daily basis to swallow and digest sin without any bitterness, you're in trouble. We're in trouble. And you know what? That's sins of commission and omission. If you can go without reading your Bible, not even think about it, you got a problem. And if you think it's not a big deal, that goes back to point one. You got a problem. We all do. And I'm not preaching to any one person. This is all of us. And then number three, let me say this. If you use God's grace and God's mercy and forgiveness in any way to excuse or justify or rationalize sin, you're in big trouble. It's one thing if you sin and you repent and you plead God's forgiveness after, but if you're thinking about God's grace before you sin and you're thinking anything like, God will forgive me for this, you're in trouble. You're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So let me encourage you tonight. Ain't nobody here struggling with sin in a way any different than any of us. So maybe some of y'all, as we bow our heads, would like to just come to these altars tonight. Maybe let's pray that God would make us a holy people and help us to fight this fight that we all have to fight. Every one of us will have to fight this fight this week. Would you come right now? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd bless this preaching, and Lord, may it be to your glory. Lord, our hearts are so easily deceived by our own sin. Lord, take the veils off, take the blinders off, and Lord, instruct our minds. Help us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. and amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? Would you come use these altars? Thank you for being here tonight. I got you out sooner than I have in 2 weeks or so, so praise the Lord for that. And still daylight outside, that's good. And but we're glad that you're here. I hope that you come back and be with us Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And remember the Mother's Day tea, that's coming up this Saturday. Sister Kelly's put a lot of effort, she always does, into these special parties. And listen, you say, Revis, I don't know about wearing no big hat. Well, listen, if that's not your thing, just come on. Kelly and them would be happy to have you anyway. Come on, bring your daughter or bring your mom, bring your grandmother, bring your great-grandmother. And if you got a great-great-grandmother, bring her too, okay? And everybody come and be with them. That'll be Saturday at what time, 10:30? 10 to 11:30. So it's not a big part of your day, but come out and enjoy that. There'll be a speaker there. I believe they'll have singing, some giveaway gifts, and a meal that's been prepared. So, and if you need to make sure, does anyone need to bring anything, Kelly?
Yes, finger foods.
Bring finger foods with you, all right? And I know we've got some announcements. Anything else pertinent for this week? Bible study tomorrow night. Women's Bible study here at the church at 6:30. Anything else?